scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to be put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
One of the things I wanted to do today, this morning, this service, was slip in a few moments for Matt Lingard to tell us something about his trip this past week to Cuba. However, on the plane back, he got home fine, but he came back with something he believes he caught maybe on the plane back, a stomach bug. We're going to hear from him. We're going to hear from him actually next week, because Matt has to, as part of his theological field education unit, has to lead the entire service next week. So hopefully he'll be able to give us a report on Cuba when he comes next Sunday. Let's join together. Let's pray. Lord, I have etched in my mind, my spirit, these words that were sung by the team. They helped us to sing together. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let what happens now be to your honor and glory. Amen. Well, I'm a man. I'm a person with many identities. I'm thankful for so many of them. I'm glad for them. I have a marital identity. I'm a husband. Jan's right back there. I'm glad for that. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I have that parental identity. I have a pastoral identity. Very thankful for that, as I express in the annual report to you, to be part of the church family here at Knox. I have a Canadian identity. Boy, am I glad for that when I catch the news of what's happening down south in their primary season. But I'm thankful for that. I have a Scottish ancestry identity. I don't know if I'm so glad about that sometimes, but no, I am. Yes, I am. I'm not going to say that at 11 o'clock and all those Scots will come out of the woodwork here and get me. But I have really many, many identities. But the question that comes back, remains for me, is even the one that was expressed, in the video that Mike showed us. Who are you? Who am I? Do I really have a core identity? Do I have a what would be first among all the many other identities? Is there something that's down deep that just rings true beyond every other identity that I would have in life? I'm not talking about that parental identity or marital identity or citizenship identity or anything like that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says this: whoever finds their life, and maybe I could reword it, whoever would find their identity, say it like that, will lose it. But whoever loses their life, whoever loses all of those other identities, I mean, doesn't regard them and understand them to be their first and primary and foundational identity, whoever loses that for my sake will find it. We'll have all of that. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you're given a new identity. And that becomes your faith identity, your core identity, your first identity. It's the identity who defines who you are in every aspect, in every dimension of life. And that's the wonderfully good news the Apostle Paul writes about to the believers, the followers of Jesus in Ephesus, what Pastor Mike read this morning. Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the world of its day, in the first century world. And the Apostle Paul came to that city in around 53 AD. He planted a church there, a very diverse city, but he planted a church of mercy and grace and love. And then after a while, he moved on. He was on these missionary journeys through all that part of the Mediterranean world, and he left. But then word got back to him that, you know, there were things that were emerging. There were concerns that were rising. There were issues that were coming to the to the forefront. And a lot of these had to do with behavioral type things. And so Paul decides to write, maybe you could call this a refresher letter. He'd been there in person, and now he's going to write a letter to remind these followers of Jesus of the rich gift of a new identity that they'd received in Jesus Christ. What I find challenging, personally, pastorally challenging for myself in this six-chapter letter, and we're the ones who put the six chapters, the divisions of verses and chapters there, but if you go by those six chapters, what I find really challenging is that Paul waits until chapter 4 to even get at some of these concerns, to even begin addressing some of these behavioral issues. He doesn't get around to it until chapter 4. He spends the first three chapters repeating one thing. It's just one thing. It's in a variety of ways, but it's one thing. One thing he keeps repeating: remember who you are. You've got to remember who you are. Remember who you are. Three chapters worth of that. You know, he's a remarkably patient guy. I'm not. I'm impatient. You know, if I see a problem, if there's a concern, if there's an issue, I do probably one of two things. I either choose to deny it, ignore it, or let's settle it. Let's get that done, you know. But Paul doesn't. He holds back and patiently works through some reminders of who they are. He digs down deeper to what we might call the bedrock, to the foundation of what's really their defining identity in life. And the very first word that he gives them to remember who they are was the word adoption, chapter 1, verse 5. In love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. The people of Ephesus, they had developed an abandonment culture. It almost grieves me to even say this, but what they did, they literally discarded their unwanted babies, infants, at the garbage dump. If they got a child of the wrong gender, at least as they understood it, garbage dump. If they had a child with a birth defect, garbage dump. And just let the elements of nature do their thing. Babies were a thrown away kind of commodity for them. Now, sometimes these babies would be rescued, but they'd only be rescued to be raised and then sold as slaves. It's all the worth that they had. It was no worth. And the refresher course, if you want to say it like that Paul had for these people who'd come to faith in Jesus was that the defining moment of their lives wasn't about who had thrown them away. It was about who had taken them in, who'd adopted them. He tells them, God's predestined you. God has picked you out, and God has picked you up. And God has taken you into himself. He's given you this legal standing in his family. You're part of his family. You're a son. You're a daughter in God's family. That's God's pleasure. That's God's will. That's God's heart for who you are. He's adopted you. You're an adopted daughter and son of the living God. That's the first defining, identifying word for them. The second word that Paul gave them to remember who they were was the word redeemed. Chapter 1 and verse 7. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Ephesus not only had an abandonment culture, they also had a slave culture. The city had one of the largest slave markets in the world of its day, in the Roman world. And Paul gave these followers of Jesus a new kind of vocabulary for themselves. He said to them that your primary identity is not being the slave of Julius or the slave of Junia, you know, because they bought you or they purchased you at the slave market. That's not it. Somebody else has paid for you, and they've paid for you not with money, but with his own life on the cross, Jesus Christ. And Paul says to them, God has purchased you. God has redeemed you. God, through Jesus Christ, took your place, and Jesus paid that price. He suffered that penalty. He took on himself the condemnation of your sin in his body. And your primary identity is to be found in God having redeemed you in love for himself. You know, I find that really so helpful that, you know, I'm glad it doesn't happen anymore, really, but, you know, it might have been at one time the Presbyterian Church defined itself by, you know, its Scottish heritage, but it's not our heritage. It's not our culture. It's not our race. It's not my gender. It's not my sexuality. It's not my efforts. It's not my achievements that bring me into relationship with God. It's not, you know, what I contribute, what I pour into it. None of that at all. There's one way and one way only. This is what Paul says. It's through Jesus Christ who's redeemed me. And first to last, the story of our lives is about being redeemed by God. God lavishing his rich and wonderful love, the riches of his grace, upon us in Christ. Adopted and redeemed. The third word to remember, Paul says, is that you've been sealed. Chapter 1 and verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The slaves in Ephesus had a tattoo on their necks, and it identified the owner. It was the sign and the mark of ownership. When you put your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ, you received right at that moment a mark of ownership. You received God's seal on your life. You received the gift of God, the Holy Spirit in your life, who began from that moment on to whisper in the ear of your heart, the ear of your mind, the ear of your life, God words. Really, think of it, God words. And these words are, you're mine. You belong to me. You're my daughter. You're my son. I've adopted you. I've redeemed you. You're part of my family. Now, I have to confess that I have times when I put the cart before the horse on this. I've had to learn, believe me, the hard way by experience, that when you put the cart before the horse, the cart won't pull it. You know, the cart just won't do it. You can't do it that way. The horse needs to be in front. And if I could say it like this, here's what needs to be in front, that you're adopted, you're redeemed, and you're sealed. And that will pull the cart. That will pull your life. I mean, that's understanding your true and your real and your deep identity in life. It's being in Christ. It's being with Christ. It's understanding that you now, because of what God has done for you, you've got a riches that's beyond measure, that God has extravagantly, lavishly poured into your life, something that has changed you, forever changed you, cannot be taken away from you. Adopted, redeemed, and sealed. Now, it's at that point then. Now, Paul, three chapters worth of this, all right? And it's at that point then that he gets to chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1, and he says there, "Now, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received as one who's adopted and redeemed and sealed." Live a life worthy of that calling. When you remember who you are, when you settle in on it, when you fix your mind and your life on this new identity that you have in Jesus Christ, you'll be compelled. We are compelled by the Spirit of God to give grace to others. Because why? We've received grace. We know that we've received grace from God. We'll be compelled to love others because we know that we've been loved by God. We'll be compelled by the Spirit of God to serve others because we know that God has stooped and God has bent down low and God has come to us to serve us in Christ. So my encouragement, my word to you this morning is this, that if your trust and confidence is in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus as Lord, understand yourself to be a marked person. If the slaves had the tattoo on their neck, you've got this mark in your life, and you carry with you now the promised seal of God the Holy Spirit, who reminds you, who helps you to remember that you're adopted, you're redeemed, and that you're to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received in every sphere and every dimension, no matter where you find yourself. It starts right here in Knox Church, in our own church family. Remember who you are. We've got to let the horse pull the cart on this one. Live your life with your brothers and your sisters here in this church family in a way that's worthy of the calling that you've received from the Lord Jesus. Live a life that's worthy of the calling that you've received in your personal life, in your educational life, in your vocational life, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your family, in your recreational life. In other words, you know, we're called to base every square inch of our lives on the identity that we've received in Jesus Christ as one of God's adopted and redeemed children. I want to, the praise team can come up. I just want to finish with an illustration. It's a bit of a paraphrase, I guess, of an illustration that Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York, offered one time. And imagine that you're a billionaire. I mean, who wants to imagine that? That means you could run for president. No, don't do that. But just imagine to yourself that you're a billionaire. But you're out one day, and all that you have in your wallet or your purse is three $20 bills, and you need a cab. You have to get a taxi, and so you take the taxi to where you're going. You get out of the taxi. You give the driver one of the $20 bills. You know, you had a $15 fare, $5 tip. You give $20, and then you go on your way. And later in the day, you look in your wallet, you look in your purse, and you discover that, lo and behold, all you've got left is one $20 bill. You're missing a $20 bill. So what do you do? What do you do at that point? Do you get all upset? Do you get your life out of sorts? Do you get it tied up in knots? What are you going to do? Call the police and demand that they go and search for that taxi driver? And because obviously you gave the taxi driver two 20s instead of one 20. I mean, is that what you do? I mean, no. You're a billionaire. I mean, $20 is $20, but when you're a billionaire, you shrug your shoulders and you move on and you just chalk that one up. Think of it like this. Someone criticizes you. Something that you bought or you invested in turns out to be less valuable than you thought it would be, than you were hoping it to be, that you needed and wanted it to be. Something that you really wanted to happen, something that you really needed this to take place, it doesn't go the way that you were expecting. In fact, it goes in the opposite direction. You have a disappointment, there's a grief, there's a hurt, there's an unresolved need, and it's just really distressing, it's upsetting, it's confusing, you're losing sleep at night. I mean, what are you going to do as a follower of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do as a Christian? Will this loss, this setback so disrupt your life that you'll lose all the contentment that you had? Are you going to shake your fist at God? Are you going to suffer night after night after night without being able to sleep because this has taken place and happened in your life? Hear me when I say this. I say it as much to myself as to you. If that's what happens, then it's because I have or you have lost sight of how rich you are in Christ, of your identity in Christ. If I get upset about how others think about me, if you get out of sorts because someone's hurt your feelings or things have taken a bad turn on you, if you get angry because life isn't going the way that you had projected and you had planned, it's not going the route that you had laid out in your great life plan, if people keep letting you down and disappoint, there's a lot of names and reasons that, can be given to explain the why of all of that, but here, I believe, is the truth about it all for myself and for you, for us, that deep down, the real reason for that discontent, it's right at that point that I've lost touch with my real and true and first identity in Christ. I saw a YouTube video this week, and I was just stunned by it. I mean, sometime I want to try and find it and show it, get it and show it to you. It was about the assistant coach for the Oklahoma Thunder. I just forget his first name. Last name is Williams. He had been the coach of the New Orleans Pelicans in the NBA. And just in his 40s, and his wife. This was a 7-minute video of him speaking at his wife's memorial service just this past week. I think 5 children, and she'd been killed in a car accident, a vehicle accident, when another car had crossed the highway. And I watched that, and I asked myself, how can he do that? How can he speak like that? And here I am preparing this message. And I realized this. That man has suffered an unimaginable loss, but he knows who he is. He knows his identity in Christ. He knows the identity his wife had and has in Jesus Christ. Adopted, redeemed, sealed. I tell you this, every one of you who's come to Christ in faith, you are a spiritual billionaire. Never forget that. You're a spiritual billionaire for time and for eternity. So, hurts that you may suffer, harm that you may suffer, don't in misery wring your hands over that forever and ever, over those losses. Live lives worthy of the calling, the identity that you've received in Jesus Christ, who's taken you in as sons and daughters of the living God. Let's pray together. Lord, it's true. It doesn't honor us. It's just true.